We turn there, and we're going to share some very familiar verses with you out of Isaiah chapter number 9. Around this time of the year, people begin to quote and to read and to think about these verses, and so I'd like to bring you a few truths from Isaiah chapter 9. Once you found your place there, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture. Isaiah 9, we'll read verse 6 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the truth, the purity, the message of the Word of God. Help us to draw some truths from these verses that would give us a more focused view on what the next few days will be and what lies ahead, that we could share with a world that is groping in darkness about the truths that we have read in your word tonight. Help us to get it clear in our minds that we could help someone else get it clear in their minds and in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start out by quoting something to you, then I have something I want to read to you, and then we'll get into the Word. Some of you in our congregation tonight will remember 1969 when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. I remember where I was when I was called in to the television set, was made to watch it. It was a historical event when the three astronauts, now only two of them are very popular. You know, there was Neil Armstrong. He was the one who said, you know, one small step for man, one giant step or leap for mankind. And then there was Buzz Aldrin. But there was another, Michael Collins. Now, not many people know about the third, but they were actually three astronauts on that mission on Apollo 11 when they went to the moon in 1969. The sitting president at that time was Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon made a statement and said that tonight, the most eventful happening in the history of the earth has taken place. Well, as a 9-year-old kid, I don't remember him saying that. Actually, I just wanted to get back to what I was doing. I didn't care what was happening. But as time went on, I began to read about the history of all of that, and even when Mr. Armstrong passed, I read some things of his biography that was I found very interesting and intriguing. But after I became a Christian, I ran across an article about that happening, and well, I remember thinking to myself, that definitely was not the most important event to happen in the history of mankind. But tonight I'm going to talk to you about the most important event in the history of mankind. And it was not somebody landing on the moon. It was somebody coming to this earth. There's a lot of conspiracy theories and theorists out there about, you know, did man ever walk on the moon? And I don't care. I mean, I really don't. And you might think, well, you should care. I don't. I care about who walked on this earth. I care about him. And I want to know more about him. And I want to know more about what the Bible says about that. And here is a prophecy some 700 to 800 years prior to the Lord Jesus being birthed from a virgin's womb to walk upon this earth, here it is prophesied. And I want to just kind of give you a few things on this, okay? Now notice what the scripture says here as Isaiah is prophesying his coming. Now in chapter 7, the next chapter, he prophesies his conception. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit, but this is prophesying his coming. In chapter 7, verse 14, it prophesies his conception, being of a virgin. But I want you to notice how it starts out here. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given." Now, upon first glance at that, you may say, well, that's just kind of another way to say the same thing, but it's not at all. It's two totally different statements that give us an insight as to who this individual is that Isaiah is prophesying of. Because one speaks of his humanity and one speaks of his deity. And we'll see the difference as we look a little closer into it. "For unto us a child is born." That speaks of his humanity. That speaks of his virgin birth. But then it says, "Unto us a son is given." And God sent his son. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. So this speaks of his deity. This is not just repeating in a different way what the first statement in chapter 9, verse 6 is saying. So Isaiah is prophesying some things here that are locked into this verse that God wants us to understand about his son, Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said over the last couple of weeks, around this time of year, questions begin to swirl about who is this Jesus? Of course, people get all excited about baby Jesus, and they really don't have much of a problem with the baby Jesus. And of course, this is speaking in one regard to the baby, the man child, but it's certainly speaking about more than that. I run across something and I'd like to share with you. It says, "How sad to know biology and study life and not know Jesus Christ, the giver of life." And there's a lot of people that are so interested in the science of life, the biology of life, that they stop right before they take to the next step, and that is to think about the giver of life. They get so enthralled and so engrossed with life itself. Biology, that very word means the study of life. And they get so enthralled and engrossed in studying about life that they never really study. Could you imagine what it would be like if people studied the life of Jesus Christ the way that your average student would study a biology book? Most people will not even give the thought of God or Jesus 20 minutes to think it through. They've already made their mind up. Want nothing to do with religion. Want nothing to do with God, the Bible, Christians, church. If they would just think it through. And so this man goes on to say, as he said, "How sad to know biology, the study of life, and not know Jesus Christ, the giver of life. How sad to know astronomy, the study of stars, and to see how the heavens go and not know Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, and how to go to heaven. How sad to know geology and the strait of the rocks and all the geological ages and not know Jesus Christ, the very rock of ages. And to be able to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. How sad it would be to know botany and the study of flowers and not know Jesus, the sweet rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the one who adds fragrance to life. How sad it would be for a person to claim to be educated and to know history from beginning to end and to miss the central event of history, which is the story of Jesus. It's hard. Listen, just if a person would just give just a little time, there's no way that someone could say that the person of Jesus Christ is not the central study of any person that's ever walked this earth. It's not her story. It's not even their story. It's not even the story. It's his story. You know, I mean, God places it right out there. Isn't it amazing how that God, you call it what you will, God, it's his story. That's really what this is all about. God is trying to get us to see that he wants to reveal his son to us. Sometime in your personal reading, I've been preaching out of Matthew chapter 11. I encourage you to go into that chapter sometime between now and the next couple of weeks when I'll continue that study. And look at what Jesus says in verse 26, 27, right in there, in 25, 26, 27 in Matthew chapter 11. He talks about what a wonderful thing it is that God manifested himself to man. And he manifested and revealed to man who Jesus Christ is. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so we hear about, you know, well, the history of Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. Listen, those men, they pale in comparison to his story, the story of Jesus Christ. Amen? They pale in comparison to that. Can I tell you that God chose a nation, and the nation really bears a message, is real. I mean, isn't that something? God is real. Israel. And yet people just miss it. Why? Well, we'll have to get into that on some Sunday mornings and Sunday nights when we get back in chapter number 11. Let me finish this. It says here that a wise man is ignorant, and a rich man is poor, and a strong man is weak until he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I concur with that. I agree with that. A wise man is ignorant. A rich man is poor. A strong man is weak until he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It says until he knows what Isaiah spoke right here in this chapter that I'm reading to you. Until he realizes that Jesus Christ is the child that was born, is the son that was given, and that the government shall be upon his shoulder, and that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Until he realizes that, he knows nothing about what life is. Nothing. He can gain and amass everything that's, listen, humanly possible. But Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's a man really accomplished? What's a man really accomplished if he lives, whatever, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and then dies in his sin and goes to hell? He's accomplished nothing. And so it would behoove us, and it would really do us well to see who this person is. Now you say, well, I already know him. Are you presenting him? Are you telling him? This is a great time. I've had several people tell me that they're getting out gospel tracts, and they're finding it that it's a little easier during this time. There's a different spirit among people around this time of year to talk about this person of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about him just for a moment, okay? The first thing I want you to notice, as I said here, is his deity. Now, I want to say a word about his deity. Now, the deity of Jesus Christ is simply this, okay? God in the flesh. Jesus is God. Now, I could say a lot about Jesus tonight, and there's a lot that could be said about him, and there's a lot even that people who are outside of the realm of believers and the church and that are known as believing the Bible, they'll say he's a teacher. They'll say he was a moral man. That some say he was a revolutionist, you know. Some say that he incited people, and there's all kinds of views. I've even read where some people, and this just goes to show you how whack people are, that if Jesus were alive today, he would be a liberal. You know, in the world, it just goes to show. I mean, how people are whacked. But the Bible says. If you know nothing else about Jesus, you need to know this. He is the very Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. You can turn here if you'd like. In John, now hold your place here, we're going to come back here. In John chapter 1, there's a statement made in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Did you get that? In the beginning was the Word. Now I'm going to talk about the word beginning. See, before history, there was beginning. Amen? You know, well, you know, the world calls it prehistoric. God calls it beginning. Amen? Say amen. There's no, don't bind this prehistoric stuff. All right? It's beginning. In the beginning. That's what God calls it. Amen. And then there's history. And then there's eternity. That's right. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now here's a question. Was he in the beginning? Was he God or was he with God? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. He was in the beginning, and he was God in the beginning, and he was with God in the beginning. That's right. Now I want you to think about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All right? And the Word was God. That's John 1:1. The Bible goes on to say the same in verse number 2, was in the beginning with God. All right? All things were made by him, and there was not anything made that was made except by him. All right? So the Word of God, God spoke through Jesus Christ. God created everything. You believe that? Now I'm laying this foundation because I'm going to talk to you about something that people stumble about. I mean, they just stumble. When you begin to talk to people about what something I'm getting ready to speak to you about, people just look at you bewildered. It doesn't shake me up one bit. It doesn't. I mean, it. God just, listen, I believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Amen. You'll not have a problem with anything else in the Bible. You won't. In the beginning, all right? So here is John 1:1. Now what is God telling us in John 1:1? God is saying, I want to communicate with you. Now listen to me. But you can't communicate with me. You can't understand me. I'm like a foreign language to you. Now how many of you have ever walked into a place? Now I speak one language and I don't speak it well, okay? I hear these people saying, well, so-and-so, we were talking about the first lady today, and someone said, well, she speaks five languages. And I said, wow, that's impressive. Amen. I can't get this one down. And so, you know, how many of you ever gone into a place and people are talking like a different dialect? They're talking a different language. I mean, how uncomfortable is that? Right? Most of you done that. You go in and people speaking, whether it be German or whether it be something of Hispanic descent, or they're just speaking different languages, you know, and you're just sitting there like, wow, you know, speaking Spanish or German or French, and you're just there wondering what is going on, and you're just sure they're saying something about you, right? And you try to act like, I know what you're saying. Can I tell you that's what God is saying here? In the beginning was the Word. Man can't understand God. See, this is what gets man in trouble. Man is trying to figure God out. You will never figure God out. And God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to communicate with you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it in your language. So I'm going to send you a human being. I'm going to come in your flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be the communicator, right? Jesus is the communicator. You know what the Word is. You know what words are, right? Thoughts, concepts, ideas. And so God is telling man in John 1:1, you can't communicate with me. Sin blocks you out. You can't even come to me. Right? Is that what the Bible says, brethren? Sin has separated between you and your God. Stay back. You can't even approach me. But I am going to send my Son, who is the Word, who is going to communicate who I am and what I think and how I expect things. And he's going to communicate that to you in your language so that you can see. He's going to walk among you. He's going to reveal to you what is expected of you so that you can come and be in fellowship with the God of heaven. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. It's like God sent something in my language. I'll never forget the day that the Spirit of the living God dawned on my soul and turned the light on in my soul, in my bosom, and revealed to me who Jesus Christ was. What a day that was. I've never been the same since. I walked around in darkness. I had no idea what life was about. But God turned the light on in my soul in the person of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I got to tell you, and you know this, life's never been the same. Never been the same. Why? God communicated the word to me in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go back to Isaiah, that's what Isaiah said. Unto us a son is given. See, that speaks of his deity. Now, I realize that's the second part, but I wanted to start there with his deity. The Bible over and over and over again says that Jesus articulates. Jesus is the word. He is the message from God to man. All right? And so that's his deity. That's the deity of Christ. You read in Hebrews 1:8, you might want to write these verses down. Thy throne, O God, is forever. That's speaking of the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus is God. You know, I talk to these religious people, and that's what they are. They're religious, but lost. And they're always wanting to say, well, you know, Jesus is not God. The Spirit of God reveals to the heart that Jesus is God. Amen. The only way you'll ever believe that Jesus is God is for the Spirit of God to reveal that to you. The Bible teaches this. And so here the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 9, in verse number 6, it says, a son is given. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Hebrews 1:8, the Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of God. And I'm going to be speaking more about that on Sunday night, so I'll just... He's the image of God. Hebrews talks about him being the express image, okay? And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. He's God. And the only way that a person can ever receive that is for God to communicate that to them. The natural mind now will never receive that. The natural mind will never receive that. They may shake their head when you're saying, do you believe Jesus is God? And they're doing this, all right? But in their heart, they're going, the natural-minded man cannot receive that Jesus is God. Can't even comprehend it. Okay, listen, I'm saved, and I can't comprehend it, but I believe it. Amen. I cannot comprehend that Jesus is God in the flesh. I can't comprehend that. You say, well, I can. I'm ashamed of you. You can't comprehend that Jesus is God. I can't even comprehend sometimes who I am, let alone who He is. Amen. Yes. Deity. All right? A son is given. Now look at this next statement, which is actually the first statement. A child is born. Now this speaks about his humanity. Now I like what someone said here. You know, Jesus is heaven's son given to earth. And then it made this statement. That when it speaks about Jesus being in the beginning, it's not talking about a start. It's talking about a state. It's a continuous state. All right? Jesus has always been. Jesus is, and Jesus shall always be. There's never been a time when he wasn't, and there'll never be a time when he's not. Never. So don't get confused with the manger being the beginning of Jesus. It's not. It's not. It's the beginning of him taking on a permanent body. All right? So it's not a start. It's a state. Now, let's look at this next phrase. It starts out in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. This talks about the mystery of his humanity. All right? The mystery of his humanity. I want to read you something by a man that I enjoy reading after, Dr. John Phillips. This is what Brother John Phillips said. All right, listen to this. The great mystery of the manger is that God was able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. I'm going to read that again. Because what a statement. What a statement. It says the great beauty or the great mystery of the manger is that God was able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity. Now some people will tell you, well, when God came into Jesus, he laid aside his deity. No, he did not. 100% God, 100% man. And so he said, the mystery in that is that he was able to do this without discarding deity or distorting humanity. That's quite a statement. But it's so. You know, I thought about this, and someone made a statement, and it made my mind, I was either reading, I can't recall, or talking with someone, and they made a statement, and the wheels started turning in my mind about how many babies, you know, babies are born to be kings, listen, all the time. In the history of man, probably couldn't count them, right? How many babies became kings? Can I tell you, every king was a baby at one time. So there's been a lot of babies that became a king, but there's only been one king that became a baby. Now you think about that, all right? There's a lot of babies that became a king, but there's only been one king that became a baby, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that God in the flesh is Jesus Christ, all right? Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now how did this happen? Well, here's that doctrine that I'm going to talk to you about. It's called incarnation, the virgin birth, God in the flesh. People just get, I mean, when you begin to talk about that, people look bewildered at you. Now, as I said earlier, some people have heard that term, the virgin birth, so much that when you begin to talk with them and ask them, they'll shake their head yes. But they're just doing it because they're familiar with the term. They really don't understand what the Bible teaches about it. Go over just for a moment in chapter number 7, back to chapter 7. Look at verse 14. And here is God's way of letting us know. Now, there's many others. You can go back to Genesis 3 and find the virgin birth, okay? But here, the Bible says this in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse number 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know what that means. It means God with us. When Matthew was penning it out, that's exactly what God said. Right? That means that there was going to be a virgin. Now I want you to listen to me. A virgin. Never knew a man. And she was going to be with child. And the natural mind, here we go again. All right, the natural mind says, impossible. No way. How can that be? Well, that's exactly the way it was in the beginning. Again, hold your place there and go back to Luke just for a moment. In Luke, that's exactly the response of Mary. Now, here's what I tell people when they ask me, what do you mean a virgin birth? I've actually had people, you don't believe that, do you? Oh, absolutely, I believe. Because God said it, I believe every word of it. But how can that happen? Getting ready to tell you how. I'm going to show you from the Bible how the virgin birth can happen. Because God told Mary how it was going to happen. He said, this is what's going to take place. Because Mary said, how can this be? He said, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. So in Luke chapter number 1, look if you would in verse number 26. Luke 1 verse 26. The sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I do want to point this out. It didn't say above women. There are many people that you know, the Catholic religion who try to make Mary more than she is or that God intended her to be. Now, I'm not taking away from her moral character and that God chose her, but listen, you don't pray to Mary. There's only one mediator. The Bible makes it very clear now in 1 Timothy 2:5. One mediator between God and man. We're in a Baptist church. I understand that I probably don't need to say that, but just in case there's somebody watching on live stream tonight, Mary is not an intercessor. Only Jesus. Amen? Only Jesus. Mary needed her sins forgiven. That's right. So it says here in verse number 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Verse 30 says, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive, and in thy womb shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." All right, which means Jehovah saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah saves. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now watch it now. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now when I begin to tell people about the virgin birth, this is basically their response. Okay? Not that they haven't known a man. Or how can this be? Seeing that she knew not a man, how can a virgin conceive? God said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, Mary." Okay, now you can read this when you get home, but I'm going to drop down to the final answer. Okay, remember that? Is that your final answer? This is God's final answer. Look in verse number 37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." That's how it can be. Amen. With God, nothing's impossible. You see, this is what we need to get back to. We need to get back to whether it's the virgin birth, whether it's the vicarious suffering, whether it's the death on the cross, whether it's the resurrection, whether it's the ascension, whether it's the intercession at the right hand of God the Father, whether it's the second coming, no matter what the Bible says, if God said it, it's so. It's so. Why? Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. You say, "Well, you know, we owe a lot of money, and we can't pay that mortgage off." With God, nothing shall be impossible. God can do it. Man can't do it. God can do it. You find something that man cannot do, and I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, God can do it. Now, I don't know what you're facing in your own personal life. You may have a financial situation. You may have a marital. You may have a situation with a child or an errant, children. There may be all kinds of situations in your life, and I don't know them all, don't know the details, but I do know this. I know that however impossible your situation seems to be, with God, all things are possible. You stick with God. You stick by Him. You show God you mean business, and God will do business with you. Now, if you just listen, hear me out now. I want to make this very clear before we move on and get some final thoughts. If you just fiddle-faddle around, flip-flop in and out, no faithfulness, no commitment, no faith, then God is not, listen, He's not committed to show Himself strong in your behalf. But when we mean business with God, God is committed to honor His word, and He will show Himself strong on our behalf. He's done it before, and He'll do it again. So I don't know where you are now. I don't know where you are in life. I know I have needed many times in my Christian experience, I have needed God to show me the reality of Luke 1:37. How about you? Brethren, I'm here to tell you, God can do the impossible. All right? So let's go back. So we have the mystery of His humanity. We have the majesty of His deity. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the baby in Luke chapter 2 is the creator of Genesis chapter 1. That's what I'm saying. It's so. You say, "Well, how can it be?" I just gave you the answer. Luke 1:37. With God, all things are possible. Boy, I tell you, if we Christians would just get back to living that right there. We have been so defeated. We have been so beat down. We have just been made to believe, well, you know, if the stars align, then God may do something. I'm going to tell you what. God will do something when we believe Him to do it. When we believe God to do it, God will start moving again. So may I encourage you, and I mean this to encourage you, believe God. Trust His word. Let's not be those of unbelief. The evil, wicked, sinful heart of unbelief limits the Holy One of Israel every time. I don't want to be that way. And you know what? I believe I speak to a people who really don't want to be that way either. But there's an enemy, isn't there? And he wants us to doubt God and to read his word and begin to have question, how can this be? And well, is God still doing it? You know. Well, I know God did it in the 18th century. I know God did it in the Wales Revival. I know God did it in this situation. I know God did it in that situation. But will God do it today? Well, with God, all things are possible. There's no time constraints to that, brethren. There's not dates attached to that, and I want you to understand that. All right? So, well, what about Pentecost? We don't need another Pentecost. We just need more Pentecost power. Say amen with me. We just need to believe. All right? What God said. Now let's close out this in Isaiah chapter 9, okay? I want to say this. In verse number 7, I want to say this. It says, the increase of his government, and I'm not going to preach this tonight because of time. But I do want you to know this, okay? This is coming, brethren. It's coming. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Praise God for that. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now I'm going to get that last little phrase in there in a minute, but I do want to say this. When the disciples went to Jesus and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples to pray? Listen, here it is now. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen carefully. Thy kingdom come. You know, God, every time that this gets brought to my attention, whether it be through reading by the Holy Spirit of God or just whatever someone preaching or teaching, it convicts me in my heart. I do not pray this enough. I do not pray for God's kingdom to come enough. And I want God to make it very real to me that this is the answer right here. You see, when those angels announced the birth of Jesus, they said, on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. You say, well, where is the peace? Well, they crucified the Prince of Peace. So there's not going to be any peace until he comes and establishes it. And that's what this verse is prophesying right here. They postponed the time that the peace was going to be on this earth until Jesus sets up the throne. Look at it here in verse number 7. Until he sets up the throne of his father David, and Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world, and then the kingdom of God is on this earth. You see, that's why in Psalm 122 it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know when Jerusalem's going to have peace? Listen to me. I mean real peace. I'm not talking about that false peace the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the tribulation peace. That's a false peace. It's a false Christ. That's not real. You understand that? Daniel 9, you understand that? I'm talking about real peace, the Prince of Peace, everlasting peace, that peace. Is going to come to this earth when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Brethren, it's going to happen. That's going to happen. You say, preacher, how's that going to happen? Let me give you Luke 1:37 again. Amen. I'm telling you now what's going to happen, brethren. We need to start living this. It's real. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom. You say, well, should I pray for peace in Jerusalem? Yeah, that's another way of praying. Listen, you know how the Old Testament saints prayed it? They prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. That's how they prayed, thy kingdom come. The New Testament saints can pray either, but it's really the same. They're synonymous. You can't separate them. By praying, thy kingdom come, it's praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because that's the only way Jerusalem's ever going to have peace. It's when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is ruling and reigning. Amen. See, that's attached to the Christmas story. It is. Because you cannot separate his first coming from his second. You can't do it. You listen, let me give you this. You cannot separate the cradle and the cross and the crown. They're interlocked. You can't separate them. And people who try, they're messing up. They give a distorted, confusing story. I want to close with this. Look at verse number 6. It said, for unto us a child is born. That's the mystery of his humanity. And to us a son is given, that is the majesty of his deity. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Not shoulders, his shoulder. Yeah, there was a time when that shoulder bore a cross, but one day it's going to bear the government. You hear me? It's going to happen. Just as sure as it bore the cross, it's going to bear the government of all the world. One world government. That's why it's not plural. Okay? It's one world. I thought that was in the tribulation period under the false Christ. Well, this is going to be in the millennial reign under the true Christ. All right? Let's look at these. I'll give you a word and then we'll close. His name shall be called Wonderful. And He is. I want to tell you right now that Jesus is wonderful to me. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession, His coming back. It's all wonderful. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. That's wisdom. Wisdom. What I should do, what I shouldn't do, how I should live, how I shouldn't live, where I should go, where I shouldn't go. Who are you getting your counsel from? There's nothing wrong with human counsel. Listen, I think it's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest counselor that ever has been and ever will be is Jesus Christ. What a counselor. His office hours are 24/7. Amen? Anytime, 2 o'clock in the morning, here's one that can give you counsel. Your heart heavy? You don't know which way to turn? What to do? Can I tell you that Jesus is in His office? Amen? The office of His priesthood. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He's interceding. He's the counselor. Let me give you this word. It says, the mighty God. That's wealth. That's wealth. The mighty God. What did Jesus say? All power in heaven and earth. Can you imagine that? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All power. He's the mighty God. We're talking about the Creator. I love to do it. Maybe tonight will be one of those clear nights. You walk out and you just look up and see a myriad of stars. It just melts my soul. It melts my soul to know that that's my God that did that. My God did that. It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, He's one you can put your life into His hands. Amen? You can put your life into His hands. He's the mighty God. There's nothing too hard for Him. He said, all power now in heaven and earth is given unto me. And I'm just going through these. Look at the next one. He said, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. I think that speaks of worship. Can I tell you, if Jesus is not God, we need to quit worshiping Him. Because the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is God. Peter said, it sufficeth us that you show us the Father. John chapter 14. And Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Amen. The everlasting Father. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And I talked about that, the kingdom. The kingdom God's bringing. Look at this phrase here, and this is what we'll close with. Look at the latter part of verse number 7. Dr. Seiler, years ago, preached a message on this that just lit a fire in my heart. The name of the message was this right here, the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You know what that means? There's nothing that man can do. This is going to happen. That's what it means. That's God telling Isaiah, hey, write that down. There's nothing that man can do that's going to prevent what I just said from happening. The zeal of the Lord. I want you to go home and look it up, what that word zeal means. It means jealousy. God is so jealous of what He sent His Son to do that He's not going to allow anything or anyone to change the final outcome. The zeal of the Lord. It's a passion. That's what zeal is. It's a passion. But in this way in which it's used, go home and look up in the Strong's Concordance, it is a negative passion, which means the envious, jealous of the Lord is not going to allow it not to happen. It's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. What a great way to get our minds wrapped around who Jesus is biblically this time of year. You know how most people view Jesus, don't you? A flower boy. You know, someone with a real feminine look and maybe got a bouquet of flowers. And I saw something that really, you know, when people... But back years ago, I'll never forget, I was working with a fellow, and he had this wristband on, and it had WWJD. And I had no clue what that meant. What is that? Now, I was a pastor, and I asked him, I said, what's that? He said, You don't know what that is? I said, no, I really don't. What is that? It looks like a bracelet to me. It looks like something a woman would wear. And he said, that means, WWJD means, what would Jesus do? I said, oh, okay. I guess it just all depends. Right? It all depends. What would Jesus do? When? Why? But I like what someone put, and I think it might have been on social media. What they meant was, never say anything out of line. Never, you know, be the flower boy, right? The little soft flower boy. You know, I don't want to do anything out of line. I just want to please everybody. I'm Jesus. I don't want to do anything. Well, you know, so someone said, when the next time someone asks you what WWJD, just tell them the ram, and it had a picture of what was to be Jesus turning over tables with a cat of nine tails, and it said, let them know that this is not out of the realm of possibility. What do you mean, preacher? That Jesus is mean? Not at all. He's holy. Don't get mean mixed up with holy. Amen? Yeah. And don't mistake God's compassion and kindness for weakness. I'm afraid we live in a society where people have mistaken God's kindness for God's weakness. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Him. And I just want Him to receive the glory that's due His name this season. I don't like to see other things, images, or I just don't like to see them take away from the glory of what this season's about. God help me and God help you to present Him in a way that He's deserving of. Let's stand to our feet. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let's bow our heads together. What about you? You presenting Jesus as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed? Are you presenting Him in a way that He desires and deserves to be presented? I pray that you are.